And that him we have the Lord, revealed as the one true and the living God. We have him revealed also as the one who is the Savior, the one who forgives, and also the one who purifies, the one who changes, and the one who provides. And may we have that sight of him today in all that he is. If you could turn with me, please, to the living word of God, to the book of Revelation and the chapter 3. My desire this morning to finish this series we've been looking at upon the seven churches recorded in this book. The Lord has spoken to me over the past number of weeks, challenged me, comforted me, and I pray the Lord would have done the same to you as well. Book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we'll commence reading at the verse 14. Speaking to the Apostle John, the Lord himself declares, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. We'll end reading at the end of the chapter. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank you, Father, that it is a living word. It's sharp and it is powerful. Father, we thank thee that we are quickened by thy word, quickened to salvation. That people are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. That people are sanctified and set apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I pray, therefore, Father, that in the power of God the Holy Spirit, for he it alone it is that builds the church of Christ, as he sent by Christ and by thee. I pray, Father, the Spirit of God would speak to us now through his word. I will not go out this morning the same way we came in. That we who are saved will go out with a greater love for Christ, a greater reality of knowing that we need to look to Christ and to cry to him, and Lord, to live for him. I pray, Lord, I would do a work today. Lord, may there be fruit from thy word today, fruit unto perfection. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst do a work among the lost and do a work among the saved. May Christ alone receive all the glory. May Christ see of the travail of his own soul. May he be satisfied. Give me help, Lord. Thank me for the promise, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Bring to my mind fresh the things I was having to say, and give me the heart with which to say them. May Christ alone be seen and remembered, and I will exalt our Savior, for it is him that we need to see. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. I wonder this morning if there's someone here and you have someone in your life, maybe it's in the home, maybe it's in the workplace, maybe it's someone that you meet on a regular basis, and you know there's something in their lives that, well, there's something just not quite right about their lives. Whether it's something in the work that they do, whether it's something in the attitude that they have, Or maybe something they're just not even doing at all, and you know that they need to be corrected. You know that they need to be told that what they're doing is wrong, or what they're not doing, they need to start doing. They need correction, and you know they need direction. And you're the one who has the answer to it. But yet, you're also aware that if you were just to go up and tell them, that it may sound a bit harsh. It may sound that you're a bit of a know-it-all, and it may sound that you're looking down on them and you feel they're no good. And as a result, they may be offended, and they may actually, what you say to them, not help them at all, but actually may push them further away. Now, I believe as we come into the series that we've looked at, you and I have very practical and helpful direction from the Lord himself. Jesus Christ, speaking to these churches, he has come with a typical pattern. First of all, he commends them. If there's something good in their lives, something good in what they're doing, he commends them for it. After commending them, he will come along and he will bring the chastisement, he'll bring the correction, and then he'll finish off by comforting them. I remember being given a piece of advice years ago, I've never forgotten about it. If you go to critique someone, think of a sandwich. Boys and girls, many of us like sandwich, whether it's Mars bar and apple, whether it's crisp sandwiches, whatever it may be. You think of a sandwich. You have the piece of bread, then you'll have the meat, and then you'll have the piece of bread again. And so whenever it comes to speaking to somebody, giving them correction and direction, come first of all with a word of commendation, if at all possible. Commend them about something. Then correct them, and then finish off by comforting them. And I can assure you, it will be far more readily received if you come that way. If someone's coming to correct you, I'm sure you would appreciate it if they did it in that fashion. Very practical advice. Telling people what they're good at, then what they need to improve on, and then thirdly, that they're capable of improvement. Whenever you and I come into this last church, I think it's very significant that as we read through verses 14 to 22 of Revelation 3, there is no commendation. There is nothing good that Christ has to say regarding this church. Instead of coming along with some commendation, coming gently, he just comes bluntly. He just comes straight away and he tells them the problems that there is in their lives and in their church. And the reality is that while Christ may have a typical pattern in which he will come and speak to us and come with gentleness, at other times he knows we just need a bluntness. We just need to be told that what we're doing is wrong and we need to change. The question comes to my heart this morning, the question comes to you. Are you willing to receive such bluntness? If this word is for you today, every church, there will be aspects of each church, I would imagine, in my own life, that there are applications to. And I believe that to be the case. Perhaps some churches are more applicable to others. But I wonder, is this church for you this morning? Are you willing not to receive commendation this morning? Are you willing to receive correction? Are you willing to be chastised? Are you willing for it to come with a bluntness and a straightforwardness? And there's another lesson I believe we learn here by Christ not giving a commendation. Matthew Henry, speaking about this church in Laodicea, he says, "Here is nothing commended, yet this was one of the seven golden candlesticks. For a corrupt church may still be a church." Christ was still one who walked in the midst of his Laodicean church. It had many problems, big problems we're going to see today, but Christ still walked in the midst of it. Christ still, as we read in verse 19, still had a love for it. And sometimes you and I could look at other Christians, people who profess the name of Christ, you and I could look at their lives and say, I don't see any good in their life at all. I don't think they're saved. But Laodicea teaches us that we need to be careful in judging whether someone is one of God's children or not. Or whether another congregation is one truly of God's congregation, or whether it's not. We need to be careful. Laodicea was a corrupt church in many ways. But yet Christ, he still considered it to be one of his congregations. And he still loved it. And he still walked in the midst of it. Let us look at this church in Laodicea this morning. And the first thing I want you to see along with me is that Christ chastens this church. He skips any commendation and he just goes to correct this church. He goes to chasten it. And the first thing I would say to you is that Christ chastens this church for its lukewarmness and its uselessness. If you look at me, please, at verse 15 of chapter 3. Christ says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Many coming to this passage, they understand that the terms cold and hot and lukewarm refer to whether someone who has no love for Christ at all, they're completely unsaved, they're completely unbelievers, and that's someone who's cold. Someone who's hot is someone who knows the Lord and salvation and they love the Lord and they're going on well with the Lord. Someone who is lukewarm is someone who's saved, but yet they become stagnant in the Christian walk. They become half-hearted, just simply content with what they have and not desiring to go on with Christ and to love Him all the more. That's how some people understand the terms that's used here. Charles Spurgeon himself was one who understood it in that way. And speaking of this church in Laodicea, he said, they were not infidels, but they were not earnest believers. They did not oppose the gospel, but they were not doing, but they did not defend the gospel. They were not working mischief, but they were not doing any great good. They were not reputable for wicked character, but they were not distinguishable in their lives for holiness. They were not irreligious, but they were not enthusiastic either in terms of piety, nor were they eminent in zeal. They were neither bigots nor Puritans. Good things were maintained among them, Spurgeon said, but they did not make much of those good things. They had prayer meetings, but few attended those meetings. Everything was done in a half-hearted manner. Everything was done in a lifeless manner, as if it didn't really matter if it was ever done or not. Never really mattered if they prayed or not, if they attended a prayer meeting or not, whether they read God's word or not, whether they were blessed through God's word or not, whether God saved souls through the preaching of His word or not. It didn't really matter at the end of the day. They had their golden ticket and they were going to heaven, so all was well, they thought. They weren't that concerned regarding others, whether they were saved or not. And certainly, that is a truth that is applicable to our lives, is it not? If I'm honest this morning, it speaks to my heart. You will know whether it speaks to yours. Are you lukewarm? In this sense of the word, are you one who's just drifting through your Christian life? Oh, there's many other things you've got in life. You've got your work, you've got your family, you've got your friends, you've got your hobbies, you've got all this stuff. Nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, in the right place, seen as gifts from God for God, but you've got all these things and your focus is on that and you're just drifting through your Christian life. You may pray here and there, you may read God's word here and there, you may attend God's house here and there, but there's no real earnest prayer, no real earnest hungering for God to change your life, no real hungering for God to save precious souls, no real hungering for God to send His word on the Lord's day with power and might. No real hunger for God to change things. You're a little bit like a leaf that's just drifting on the water. Rather than being like a power boat that's blasting through the obstacles of the waves and going from strength to strength, taking ground for God. Is that applicable to your heart and to life this morning? And so then we all need to seriously repent. We all need to earnestly cry to God. The Lord will forgive us. The Lord will change us. I put it to you this morning that what Christ speaks of in verse 15 and verse 16 is not simply regarding lukewarmness and how I've just described it. I put it to you, there's more to it than that. And it is that this church was useless. It was useless. See, Laodicea was known to have a problem with its water supply. As a result, it brought water through aqueducts from two neighboring cities. One of the cities was 6 miles away. It was Hierapolis. And in Hierapolis, there were hot springs. In fact, the water was so hot that I'm told that it reached up to near boiling point. It reached to 96, 97 degrees Celsius. In fact, there's still hot springs in that place to this very day. That hot water was famous in Hierapolis around the ancient world for its medicinal purposes. People flocked from all around to benefit from the hot water, to bathe in the hot water as well as to drink it. I'm told today that even according to science, that bathing in hot water is good for you. It helps the body to absorb minerals that it's deficient in, such as calcium, sodium, potassium, iron, zinc, nitrogen, and magnesium. It helps to heal inflammatory skin diseases. It reduces stress. It increases the circulation of oxygen and blood throughout the body. It decreases blood pressure. It relieves pain in joints and muscles by blocking pain receptors in the body. When it comes to drinking hot water, it aids digestion. It aids relief from clogged sinuses and headaches. It improves brain activity, and it even helps to protect the kidneys. Many benefits. And so, Laodicea, having a problem with its own water, it thought, well, let's build aqueducts and let's get the hot water from Hierapolis, just 6 miles away. And that's what they did. Now, on the other side, there was Colossae. It was 11 miles away. And in Colossae, there was fresh, deep water that was cool and refreshing. And cold water is good for you, too. There's water's all around. If it comes to cold or hot, it's good for you. Cold water increases metabolism, lifts the mood, detoxifies the body, regulates hormones, energizes, improves the health of the skin, and boosts the immune system. Seen by science today. And so having these two cities nearby, Laodicea made their aqueducts, and they wanted to transport the water from these two places. Hierapolis, where the hot water was, and indeed then Colossae, where the cold, fresh water was. And after spending all the money and all the effort and got the aqueducts made, as the water traveled along the 6 mile and the 11 mile and came to Laodicea, what happened? The hot water cooled down, become lukewarm water. The cold water warmed up, and it became lukewarm water. People would taste the water in Laodicea, and they just spat it out. They spewed it out of their mouths. It was useless. Wasn't hot enough to be medicinal and tasty. Wasn't cold enough to be refreshing. It was useless. I'm sure some of you, perhaps even the boys and girls, if you have planned to go out for the day and perhaps you got yourself some nice cold water out of the fridge and you had it in your bottle. You tasted it. It was lovely and cool and refreshing. However, your bottle being left in the car throughout the day, and you went to drink it and it was lukewarm and it was disgusting. You couldn't even drink it. You just had to leave it there, throw it out. And I'm sure there's some adults here and you have made yourself a lovely flask of tea in the morning or you've got the hot water anyway. You put it in the flask and you're looking forward to your cup of tea on your day out. And whenever you come a couple of hours later to enjoy your cup of tea, you pour it out, something's happened, and it's lukewarm. It's not warm enough for a cup of tea, and it's not cold enough just to drink the water by itself. It's useless. I'd put it to you that that's the lesson that we learn here. This church, because of its lukewarmness, it was useless. In being indifferent whenever it comes to Christ and the things of God, they were useless. By their not reading with zeal and earnestness to get a word from Christ, to see Him, not praying with zeal and earnestness to see a work done by Christ in their lives and lives of others, not witnessing with zeal and earnestness to experience a work done for Christ, this church was not being used by Christ. It was useless. It was not going to be a means of coolness and refreshment to the believer. And this church wasn't going to be a means to detoxify and help in the healing of those who were unbelievers. It was useless. A number of lessons you and I learned this morning in relation to this. The first is this. It is important to know Christ. You must to be saved. We saw that this morning with the passport. It's important to know Christ. It's important to be saved and prepared for eternity, but it's also important to be zealous for Christ. Salvation is not just forgiveness. Salvation is being used by the Lord. In thankfulness for Him who gave all for you, to live for Him, to give your all to Him in thankfulness. That's what salvation is, to serve Him who served us, to love Him who loved us. But to do that and to be used by Christ, you need to be zealous for Christ. And if you're not zealous for Christ, the word zealous here, we'll find it in verse 19, and it's a term hot. It comes from a verb meaning to boil, It's hot. To be used by Christ, you need to be hot, filled with a burning love for Him who loves you, giving your all for Him who gave all for you. That's why we read the Apostle Paul, how he was, quote, pressed in the Spirit, compelled in love for Him who loved him. We read of Apollos, he was fervent in spirit, energized, because he saw the one who loved him. The lesson is that if you want to be used by Christ, if you want to do a work for Him who loved you, you not merely need to be saved, you need to be zealous. You need to be filled with a love afresh every day for Him who loved you. There's another lesson here, and that is that apathetic Christians are distasteful to the Lord. In verse 16, Christ said, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, neither refreshing or medicinal and helpful, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You may say this is very blunt, preacher. But really, in essence, what Christ is saying is that those who are apathetic, they profess the name of Christ, they actually make Christ vomit. They're so distasteful to Christ. Why? Because by your apathetic life, you're misrepresenting Him. If you don't love Christ with all that you have, then you really don't believe. And you're declaring to the world that Christ hasn't loved you with all He had. If you love Christ only a little, then what you're saying to the world is that you really only believe that Christ loved you a little. If you don't consider your salvation in Christ to be the most blessed gift you've ever received, and loving Christ in light of it, we're declaring to the world that salvation is not that great. If Christ is not Lord of all, then declaring He's not worth to be Lord of all to this world. This misrepresentation of Christ is distasteful to Him. The Lord often rebuked people who were apathetic. Genuine believers who were apathetic. In the days of Haggai, God declared through His servant to the church, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, decorative houses, nice houses, and yet the house of God to lie waste, and the work of God to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In the days of Joshua, God declared to the church, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." In the days of Elijah, God declared to the church, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Christ does not want you having one foot in the world and one foot for Him. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to serve Him, to love Him, to give your all to Him, because He gave His all for you. Apathetic Christianity makes Christ vomit, according to Revelation 3. And if you and I were to continue in apathetic ways, Christ says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's not just enough to begin well. You must continue well. Christ chastens this church of Laodicea for its lukewarmness and its uselessness. Notice with me, secondly, that Christ chastens this church for its blindness. If you look at me, please, at Revelation 3, verses 16 and 17. Christ said, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Because. What's the reason for their lukewarmness? What's the reason for their uselessness? "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Why was this church useless? Because it was lukewarm. But why was it lukewarm? Because it was blind. The Laodiceans thought they were rich, prosperous, and self-dependent. But the reality was they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. As with the other churches, Christ is using terms here that are very relevant to Laodicea as a city, and to what the Laodiceans would have been very much aware of. You see, let me note a number of truths to you regarding Laodicea. Laodicea, first of all, was a very wealthy city. It was located on a major trade route between between the east and the west in the ancient world. Between Ephesus in the west and Phrygia in the east. As a result, many people traveled through Laodicea. In addition to this, Laodicea, as we've already mentioned, it was situated very close to Colossae and also Hierapolis. And in fact, in the book of Colossians, we read about these three churches together. And the idea is that these two successful cities of Hierapolis and Colossae, that they would have used Laodicea as like a bank for them. Laodicea was a place where much money was transacted and where there was much money flowing. It was a place that was filled with wealthy individuals. A very wealthy city. Secondly, Laodicea was a self-sufficient city. As we've noticed with some of the other churches, Asia Minor experienced a number of earthquakes. In AD 17, Asia Minor experienced a tragic earthquake. Much was destroyed. And Laodicea was part of that. However, Laodicea prospering after the rebuild and having got help from the government to rebuild the city and prospering and advancing whenever there was that second tragic earthquake in AD 60, unlike the other cities in the Asia Minor, Laodicea turned and said, we don't need the help of the government. Out of pride, it said that it was in need of no one. It didn't need money. It had lots of money. It didn't need help. It was self-sufficient. Now, I commend that. Not taken from the government if you don't need to. I commend that. But there was a smugness about Laodicea, and there was a pride, as we're about to see. It believed that as a city, it had arrived. It was superior to many other cities. It was in need of nothing. And Laodicea celebrated that. It was a very wealthy city. Secondly, it was a self-sufficient city. But also thirdly, Laodicea was known for its ointments. Although it did not have that hot medicinal water from Hierapolis, Laodicea was famous for developing the use of the Phrygian stone. Phrygian stone possessed a number of minerals within it, such as zinc, that was very, very good, people discovered, for eyes. Laodiceans therefore made eye salve or eye ointment, which was sold throughout the ancient world to help people to see. People would even seek it from as far away as Egypt to get this eye ointment. It would go upon the eyelids without even having to touch the eye, and it would be a benefit to help people to see clearly. And finally, the Laodicean city was known for its clothing. You and I are going to read in verse 8 about them being told to have white raiment. And there's a reason why Christ talks about clothing. You see, Laodicea was a place that was very peculiar because it was able to breed a special type of sheep. A black-coated sheep, known for its raven black wool. And as some people would say today, black is always in fashion. So it was no different 2,000 years ago. This wool was unique. It was sought after. And many in Laodicea, not merely did they earn money from the selling of the wool, but they were clothed in it. They had lovely garments and clothes. However, this city, while it was filled with wealthy individuals, and while it had this smugness, and while it had this self-dependency and this self-sufficiency, yet the attitude and perspective of the city impacted the church. Impact of the attitude and perspective of the church itself. Because you and I read in verse 17 that Christ, he tells of the testimony of the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans themselves saw themselves as wealthy. They say, according to Christ's testimony in verse 17, I am rich and increased in goods. I'm rich not merely financially, but I'm rich spiritually. I'm going on with God. Laodicean church not merely saw themselves as wealthy, but they saw themselves as self-sufficient. Verse 17, the testimony of the Laodiceans was, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Being rich financially, the Laodiceans did not need to ask God for their daily bread. They've got plenty of bread. Being rich spiritually, in their eyes, they didn't feel they needed to ask God for daily leading, for daily help, for daily blessing, for daily changing into the likeness of Christ. You see, according to Christ, the Laodiceans thought that they had need of nothing, that they had arrived in their Christian walk and experience, that they had all they could get in the Christian life. They thought the Lord was pleased with them, genuinely. They thought the Lord was blessing them. They had the material blessing, so they had the spiritual blessing. They thought they were going on well, and indeed they were an example to all around. The reality is, Christ said, they were not rich. Christ said they were poor. They were not prosperous, but they were pitiable. That's the meaning of the term wretched. They deserve pity. They were not joyful, experiencing all the walls of the Christian life. They were actually miserable, hardly experiencing anything of the Christian life. And they were not beautiful before God, clothed in their black raven wool. No, they were naked and filled with shame before God by their unholy lives. The Laodiceans thought they had great sights. They had the eye salve and they could see physically, and they also thought they could see spiritually. But Christ turned around and said in verse 17, "Thou art blind. You think you know much of Christ, the beauty of Christ, and the glory of Christ. No, you're blind to it." The Laodiceans thought they were something, but they were nothing. A number of lessons I want to bring with you out of this morning briefly. The first is this. Temporal prosperity, dear child of God, men and women, does not necessitate spiritual prosperity. Elisha was a godly servant of God, but yet he suffered from sickness, and he died from sickness. Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, endured continually a thorn in the flesh. Job, described by God himself as one who was perfect and upright, lost his family, his home, and his health. Daniel, noted for his holiness and faithfulness to God in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, is described as one who was exhausted in Daniel chapter 8, and one who was tired in the service for God. Not tired of the service, but tired in the service. Joseph in the Old Testament was one of the greatest illustrations of Christ, but yet he suffered much in his life. He suffered hatred, persecution, beatings, betrayal, poverty, and imprisonment. So men and women, just because this morning you may be physically, financially, temporally prospering, that does not mean that God's blessing is upon you spiritually and you're walking with God. If you have a comfortable life, well, praise God for that. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with riches and a comfortable life. Not at all. But that does not necessitate that all is well in your walk with God. You could very well be what's described here in Laodicea, those who make Christ vomit as he looks upon you. Now, on the other hand, just because there may be someone here this morning and you are struggling in your life, you're going through difficulty, you're going through a period of exhaustion and tiredness, you're going through a period where you're losing that which you love. People may hate you, people may think lowly of you, whether it be in the church or outside the church. Just because you're going through a period of difficulty does not mean that you're not walking with God. Does not mean that you're not prospering and growing and advancing spiritually. Smyrna and Laodicea are contrasts. Smyrna was one that struggled in finances. Didn't even know where its bread was coming from the next week. But yet Smyrna received no condemnation from Christ, only commendation. On the other hand, Laodicea, it was one that was prospering temporally. But yet it receives no commendation from Christ, only correction. Let me ask you this morning, where are you looking to discern your state? If I was to ask you, are you walking with God? Do you know you're walking with God? Is all well? Are you one, like the church of Smyrna, God looks at you. Are you like Philadelphia, God looks at you, and he says, you're faithful and you're loyal to me and I love you. How do you discern that? Are you looking at your comfortable life and your comfortable bank balance and your nice home? Nothing wrong with them. But is that what you're looking at? Well, things are going well, so things must be going well spiritually. That's not where you are to look. If you want to know whether things are going well for you spiritually, ask yourself, as I ask this to myself, are you hungering to see Christ in the Word day by day? Do you hunger? Do you actually look forward to reading the Word of God to see Christ in it? Are you one who's hungry to talk with Christ? Like the hymn writer, you describe prayer not as a mere duty, not as a drudgery, but sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Are you one who's hungry to serve Christ by telling others of him? Praying, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Lord, teach me then what to say. Are you one who's hungry to see others come to know Christ? Hungering for souls to be saved in this area. Hungry for boys and girls to come to know Christ as Savior. Hungry in prayer. Attending the prayer meeting if you can. Making ways to attend it if at all possible.
to pray for God's blessing. You're hungry. That's how you know. That's how you know whether you're going on with God or not. That's how I know. I'll be honest this morning, I need a greater hunger. And I need to ask Christ for it. But do you? Another lesson here is that anyone can fall. If you want to turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 4. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians and the chapter 4. We read about Laodicea. Revelation is not the only place it's mentioned. It's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. The end of verse 11, the Apostle Paul writing to the believers here in Colossae. Remember, just a few miles up the road from Laodicea, Paul speaks about a man called Epaphras. Look at me at verse 11. And Jesus, Joshua, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, we read, these only, Paul says, are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, here's the first example. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal. Remember, the term for zeal is the term hot, burning, boiling. He hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Many people believe that the church in Laodicea sprung up through, under God, the witness of this man Epaphras, or indeed the witness, the Apostle Paul. And here we read of a witness in Laodicea, as well as Colossae, and beginning, it was one where there was zeal, and there where there was heat, and there where there was that boiling love for Christ. But now there's not. There was prayers going on regarding this church that it would go on well with Christ. And now there's not that same prayer within the church. You see, it's possible for anyone to fall. I wonder, whenever people ask you and me about our zeal for God, do we always have to look to the past? You know, do we have to talk of past seasons? Whenever we have heard a word from God, we have to talk of past seasons of prayer with the Lord. We have to talk of past answers to prayer from the Lord. Now, it's good to rejoice in what the Lord has done in the past, but yet if you find that whenever someone speaks to you about your walk with God and you're talking with God and answers from God and words in season from God, and you're only able to look to the past, or if you have to look primarily to the past because you're not getting these things now, and you don't have these things now, you don't have that hunger now. Well, that's not a good sign, is it? Things may have been going well, but they're not going well now. That's the church in Laodicea. It's not going well now. There's another lesson here, and that is that it's important for every one of us who are Christians to ask for Christ to search us. When Laodicea was hearing the six letters being read before it got to its own letter, because remember, every one of the seven churches got every one of the seven letters. And so as they heard of the six churches coming before it, and they heard of Smyrna's commendation and Philadelphia's commendation, I have no doubt in my mind that Laodicea thought, we're going to receive a great commendation from Christ. Because we are rich, we are prosperous, and we are going on well with the Lord. You see, according to verse 17, Christ, he declares that Laodicea genuinely thought they were rich before God and going on well with God. Laodicea had no idea that they had fallen. Laodicea, the church there, had no idea that they were lukewarm. It would have come as a shock to them whenever Christ said, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Therefore, do you and I see here the importance of daily praying, search me, O God. In Psalm 139, verse 23, David prayed a prayer. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. David was wise enough to know that he needed searched. He was wise enough to know that he couldn't do the search himself. He needed the one who is the faithful and true witness of verse 14 in Revelation 3. He needed the one who is the Amen. The one who is truly, truly in all that he says. Verily, verily in all that he says. But tell him the reality. Somebody's not going to flatter him. Someone who will just tell him the reality. Not someone who's an optimistic or a pessimist, but someone who's just realistic. Tells him for what it is. And so he prayed, Lord, search me and tell me. There's things in my life going well, Lord, then tell me, encourage me. But Lord, if there's things in my life that are not going well, then Lord, tell me, change me. When was the last time you truly prayed? Before we sang that hymn today. You may not have said the exact words, but to the essence of it. When was the last time you prayed, search me, O God? When was the last time you said, Lord, search my heart today? Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. When was the last time you asked God to search you? When was the last time you asked God to convict you? Let us say, I thought it was going on well, but it was not. It was the least and the worst of all the churches. And perhaps there's someone here today, I do not know. You think you're going on well, but the reality is you're not. There's more could be said here. There's the lesson that riches are a great temptation. Nothing wrong with having riches. But it's an instrument to be used for God, not for self. I haven't got time to go into that. There's a lesson here that we're not to yield to our surroundings. Or to yield to the Word of God. You see, the Laodiceans let the mindset, the perspective of the smug, self-dependent, proud city to influence and impact the mindset and perspective of the church itself. We're not to do that. In every perspective we hear of, every perspective we have, we bring it to God's Word. Is this what God says in His Word? Is this what God wants? Let me just move on this morning. And let me just say that Christ, having chastened this church, he then counsels this church. If you look at me, verse 18. Christ says to this church, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In verse 17, Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Christ wants these people to be zealous, to be boiling hot in love for Him. But how do they get it? Well, remember, they were useless because they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm because they were blind. What's the answer, therefore? Well, at the end of verse 18, after mentioning various things, Christ says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. The great need of this church in its foundational reality was this. It needed to see Christ. It needed to see the glorious beauty of Christ. They may have had the physical ointment that they could see clearly in the real world. Whenever it came to the spiritual world, which is equally real, in fact, in some ways more real, they didn't see Christ in His beauty. And if you don't see Christ, the reality is what you find in verse 17. There will be no joy. You will be pitiable and you will be miserable. Verse 17. This church had many things. It had money and homes and possessions and stuff. But it didn't bring them joy. Why? Because it's only in the presence of Christ that there's fullness of joy. Everything else is but a leaky vessel. It doesn't hold water and satisfaction. If you don't see the beauty and glory of Christ, then you will have no spiritual wealth. That's why Christ said that they were poor. Not seeing Christ in His beauty and in His glory, they had no motivation to live for Christ. They had no desire to pray to Christ. And you see, James said in chapter 4 and verse 2 that you have not because you ask not. You can do many works, but unless you're praying for God to bless Him, it will accomplish nothing. Also, Christ says in Luke 11 and Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Ask and keep asking and it shall be given you. But if you don't ask, you'll not receive anything. The general pattern of Scripture is much prayer, much blessing, little prayer, little blessing, and no prayer, no blessing. That's why Christ then goes on to say in verse 18 in His counsel, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. A gold that's tried in the fire is proven to be real gold. Don't have any fake stuff. Get the gold that's tried, that is real gold. Get the gold that's pure without dross. Get the gold that's tried in the fire. Get the gold that will last. How do you get it? Isaiah 55, buy of me, but buy without price. It's not about your works, earning God's favor, earning God's blessing. No. You buy by giving something up. You don't give up your money. You don't give up your works. You give up your sin. And you come and you ask Christ for the blessing. No sight of Christ in his beauty and glory. No joy. No prayer. No beauty as well. Christ said, "Thou art naked," in verse 17. Well, they may have had their lovely raven black clothes, very fancy in the ancient world, in the Middle East. But Christ told in verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." Ephesians 4 talks about raiment and talks about putting on likeness to Christ. These people were not walking like Christ. You see, whenever you see Christ, you become more like him. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. "We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." John said, "We shall be like him when we shall see him as he is." The Christian life is very simple. You may want to complicate it, like Naaman wanted to complicate things. "I'm going to do some great challenge. Give me a great challenge and I'll do that. I'll climb some mountain so that I can use my skills and use my strength and declare to you all how great I am." That wasn't the way Christ wanted. It was just wash yourself. Do what everybody else can do. Just wash yourself. Sometimes in the Christian life we can say, "Well, if you give me a great task in the church or a great task, then I'll do it for God." But Christ just wants the simple thing. See him in his word. How do you advance in the Christian walk? See him in his word. See him in his beauty. See him in his glory. And that will change your heart. And that will motivate you to live for him. See his glory because that's your joy. See his purity because that's your aim. See his kingdom because that's your purpose. See his will because that's your delight. And see his love because that's your motivation. Counseling this church, Christ said, "Repent." You and I can sometimes be convicted regarding something in God's house. Say, "I need to put that right. I'm going to think about how I'm going to put that right." But Christ says, "Repent. Start now. Don't wait until your service is over. Start now. Repent now." Let me just conclude this morning because time is gone. Christ, having chastened this church at Laodicea and counseling it, he then comforts it. And what a comfort. Perhaps one of the greatest comforts of all the churches. And what a way to finish, because it's of mercy. Christ comforts this church by declaring his love. Verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." This church was naked, ashamed before Christ. It made Christ vomit. It was poor in service for Christ. It was wretched and miserable, but Christ says, "I love it. I love it." The word rebuke means to convict. The word chasten means to correct with a blow. Sometimes God's word can come with a bluntness and with a sharpness, and it can smite us with a blow. Sometimes God's hand may seem heavy upon us when he speaks to us, but he does it because he loves us. You may say, "But preacher, I've fallen so far." Laodicea had fallen so far, but Christ still loved them. And there's still a way back to him. Christ comforts this church by declaring his love. Christ comforts this church by declaring his desire. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man shall hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." To sup is the idea of supper. Our supper, I don't know if you look forward to supper. Supper is normally a biscuit or two. It's a wee meal before you go to bed. Not so in the ancient world. It was the main meal of the day. Breakfast was small, lunch was a bite, but the supper was when the family gathered together. They spent time together, no rushing away, spent time together. They enjoyed fellowship one with another. Christ's desire for you. You may not desire him this morning, but Christ desires you. You may not be hungering after him, but he's hungering after you. What a sad reality if Christ is standing outside the door, dear believer, and he's knocking on your heart saying, "I want you." What a comfort, however. He says, "I want you. No matter how you may have failed me and fallen, I want you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want you to see me. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to hear words from me. I want you." His love is still there for you. And his counsel is simple. Repent. Ask Christ to forgive you. Ask Christ to change you. Ask Christ to show you himself. Open up the door. Surrender all to him. May have been weeks or months or years. But whenever we read about the verb stand, "I stand and I knock," it's the idea of continually standing. He's still standing today. May I just say then, Christ comforts with his grace. I think one of the great wonders of the gospel is that Christ forgives us for our sin. I think one of the great wonders of the gospel is that Christ, in forgiving us, he actually then walks with us now, and Christ changes and uses in time. But did you ever get the wonder of the gospel for this wretched, vile, shameful church? Christ said, you repent, I will make you to reign with me. What a grace, what a gospel, what a savior, what a mercy. No matter how far you fall, I'll make you to reign with me for eternity. Christ, the one who's able to do it. Let me ask you, do you want it? Will you give your all to him? Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that thou wouldst take thy word, sown today in the weakness of man. But I pray, Father, thou wouldst take thy word and let it live. Change my life through it, Lord. May it not simply be something that I say, well, I need to repent about this and I need to repent about that. Lord, may it be something that even now, that every one of us, Lord, we say, all to thee I surrender. Whatever's in my life, Lord, is wrong. Forgive me for it. Help me to know it. Search me. Change me. Lead me on with thyself. Give me strength to be what you want me to be. Because, Lord, this repentance, this counsel, Lord, this reality, it comes from thee. You're told the Laodiceans to buy of thee. It comes from thee. Lord, fill us with comfort today. Commend those that are walking with thee and encourage those that are lost. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.